We're so thankful to be partnered with you in the work that God's called you to do here. I've been at Great Bay Gospel Fellowship, which is an entirely way too long church name, for 7 years now, well, coming up on 7 years. My wife and my daughter, who's three, live in Mystic Island, New Jersey, and we're just a small little community of people trying to figure out what it means to be the people of God who faithfully bear witness to the good news of Jesus. And as I've tried to lead and learn how to do that with my fellow travelers on this way, I found in the place where I get to do ministry, I found myself in way over my head all too often. I don't know if you've been there. And I'm not talking about like those little situations where you're like, man, this isn't good. We can do these two things and then just wait it out. I'm talking about like, I don't know how this ends well, and I don't have any good answer, and I went to seminary for 5 years, and there's no theological framework I have to deal with this. What do I do? Whether it's massive drug addictions, losing friends to heroin overdoses, broken families, single moms, massive issues of depression. And so over the last 7 years, what I've had to learn to do is develop this really Christian cliche idea of learning to walk in step or depend on the Holy Spirit. And what I've learned is that I can talk about it and point people to texts in Scripture about how we're supposed to do this. But when you really think about it, what does it mean to walk in step or live a life that is depending on or entrusting itself to the Holy Spirit? And I think even as I've learned a bit about your story and hear a bit about the history that you have had over the last several years, you are not a distant stranger to suffering and trouble, church. You've walked through it. You're in the midst of it. You've battled. You're enduring. And I hope that you're coming to this point where you realize, I need something. Because I don't have answers. The Scriptures, they tell me about this life in the Spirit, but I really don't know. I spend so much time trying to, in our area it's very blue collar, so I spend so much time trying to pick myself up by my bootstraps and use my own ingenuity and my own capacities and my own abilities to just get through. How does this life dependent on the Spirit work? And church, I want to tell you, the whole premise of the sermon that I'm about to preach to you is this, is you're powerless and you're hopeless in what God has given you to do unless you learn how to submit every area of your life to the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I can make that claim is because we're going to look at the life of Jesus and we're going to see how Jesus, the perfect God-man, did everything in His life, from His birth to His life to His death to His resurrection, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the issue with this, is that so often and throughout history, and even in our churches now today, we look at Jesus and we tend to do two things, right? So Jesus, if you're an Orthodox Christian, is the perfect Son of God and fully man, right? We're all good with that? Theology 101, a good Christology has the full deity and the full humanity of Christ perfectly married, one and not separated. But because we're finite and because we're informed by the Western story and we're very experiential or things that fit in our mind, that's really hard for us to do. And so typically what the church has done is it's gravitated towards either God being celebrated and embraced as Jesus in God, or over here on the other side as a man. We have a hard time keeping it in tension. And I'm guessing, knowing some of your background, knowing your pastors, knowing types of churches like this, where we struggle as the church so often is we often come over to this side and we say, Jesus is God, and we need to think about Jesus as God. We need to have a high Christology. We need to celebrate him and glorify him and honor him. And even though we acknowledge he's man, we think as we read the Gospels and as we watch the life of Jesus, that because Jesus is God, of course he did these things like miracles and signs and wonders and preached with authority, because he's God. He has the holy cheat code. And so we say things in our suffering like, well, he is like us in every way. He knows everything we've been through. But really, when we think about Jesus, we often come over here and say, yeah, but he just did those God-like things because he's God, obviously. And in doing that, here's what happens, church. We depreciate, even though we say we have a high Christology, we lower our view of Christ, and we completely neuter our view of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're anything like me, here's how I thought of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a conservative Baptist church. Here's what I thought. I believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, but if we let him have too much space, he's going to be like that drunk uncle that shows up at the party and everything breaks. And so what do? We talk about him, but we don't talk about him too much, because if we talk about him too much, crazy stuff might start to happen. And so in trying to keep a high Christology, we've actually lowered our view of Christ and neutered our view of the Holy Spirit. And so today, here's what I want to do. I need you to get your Bibles out. There's not going to be any slides. We're going to walk through the Gospel of Luke, and then end in the Gospel of Acts, not all of it, I promise. And I want to just point out to you what Luke is trying to do and point us as the people of God to have an elevated view of Christ and an empowered view and need for the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you my main point and the only point in my sermon. Here it is. If Jesus Christ lived his life completely dependent and in need of the Holy Spirit, how much more so do you and I need the Holy Spirit? That's it. The whole morning is going to be pointed at that. And so let's start our journey by looking at Luke 1. And all I'm going to do is point out how the Holy Spirit is moving and working and doing things in the life of Jesus. Before I do that, let me pray and ask the one we're going to talk about, the Spirit, to show up. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as your kids knowing that we are needy. Knowing that apart from you, God, we have nothing. And so I pray that as we look at the Scriptures, our eyes would be made to see, our ears would be open to hear, our hearts would be soft, and our affections would be turned. Jesus, melt us with your beauty. Spirit, impress us with your power. And let us be changed. Praise in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit. Amen. Luke 1, 34 to 35 says this. Mary asked the angel, after she's told she's going to have a baby even though she's a virgin, kind of crazy, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. See, right from the get-go here in Luke, Luke is alerting us to the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to be a big player all throughout his gospel. And we know he's going to be a big player because here is a virgin, childless teenager who the Spirit is going to move in and whom the incarnate Christ is going to come from. And so we see God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in the first chapter of Luke in the incarnating plan of Jesus Christ, bringing it about in power. Spirit shows up immediately, and then we move on and look, Luke 1, 39 and 40. A few days later, Mary, now pregnant, hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb," catch this, "jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." A prophetic voice from a woman, a dancing baby in the womb, stirred by the Spirit, alerted by the Spirit to the Spirit incarnated baby Jesus. Crazy. Elizabeth just gets close to Jesus, and the Spirit fills her and causes her unborn child to dance. Luke 2, 25 to 32. This is what we're going to do. I'm just pointing it out. We'll get to the main point at the end. The Holy Spirit works in an old retiree. At the time, 2:25 to 32. At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there, not by coincidence, but because he was led by the Spirit. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Imagine this guy's job. God comes to him and says, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Listen to the Spirit, wait for him, and you will know when you see him." And so every day this guy goes faithfully to work out his vocation in the temple as a priest. Listen, church. We need Spirit-filled old guys and old women. We don't need people that run to spiritual Florida. We need men and women that say, "This is what God has called me to do, to bear witness, to teach young guys like me and young guys like you about what it's like to live life in step with the Spirit, depending on the Spirit." Just last week, when Scott was up with us, we had an older gentleman teaching us about spiritual renewal. You know what he said? The most fruitful years of a person that lives in line with the Spirit is between 55 and 65. Second most is 65 to 75. Third most is 45 to 55. I don't have any facts to back that up. Sounds good to me. It works in my sermon. Listen, we need people, multi-generational churches where there are people ahead of us saying, hey, listen, life is about following in step with the Spirit, submitting our lives to the Spirit. And here we see it. There's a Spirit-filled old guy that didn't move to spiritual Florida, but stayed where he was and knew he wasn't going to go anywhere and wouldn't die until God's Word showed up in flesh. And so he listens to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, told by the Spirit, so that Christ would be known and made much of. Luke 2:39. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Interesting. If you're being a good student, you say, Ryan, you missed that one. But in Isaiah 11:1-2, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can take my word for it. This is what it says, a prophetic word. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. We know that one to be Jesus, right? Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And listen to what it says in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And this is what will happen. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So in light of Isaiah 11:1-2, we see a prophecy of the Holy Spirit, what it's going to look like, being fulfilled in Luke 2. And so I'll read it again to you. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee, and there the child grew up healthy and strong because of the Spirit. He was filled with wisdom because of the Spirit, and God's favor was on him. The Spirit of wisdom, the holy anointing Spirit, anointing the person of Jesus. Luke 3:21-23. One day, when the crowd was being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized, and as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Jesus was about 30 years old, and he began his public ministry. So you see the Holy Spirit now anointing Jesus, giving him his identity and empowering him for now his vocation, his ministry, releasing him. Luke 4:1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led out by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. Understatement in the Bible, right? No eating, Jesus, 40 days, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, and the temptations begin, and less than what happens, he responds to him out of the sustaining and empowering faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus, after his baptism, being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit in his hunger, empowered by the Spirit against temptation. Luke 4:14-21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports broke out about him, spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where this was written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives, will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come now." And then, like a mic drop, he rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all eyes on the synagogue look at him. And then he began to speak, and this is what he says. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. What does he mean by that? He means the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and as he's anointed me to do this work because it's my Father's will, here's my job title, submitting my life to the Spirit. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set free the oppressed. I'm going to open the eyes of the blind. I'm going to care for the poor. I'm going to set free the ones that are in prison. And guess what we see for the rest of Luke? Jesus going, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, making blind people see, feeding hungry people, casting demons out, calling the poor, the orphan, the oppressed into the wonderful family and kingdom inheritance of God. He does all of his miracles in all of his power, all of his teaching by submitting himself and being empowered himself by the Holy Spirit so that he can be faithful to the will of the Father. This is what Jesus is doing in Luke's gospel. He's not using his cheat code like Contra for unlimited spiritual power because he's God. He's emptied himself, filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped to do the work. All the rest of the Gospel of Luke shows us him just staying in step with the Holy Spirit. When he goes to pray, when he speaks, when he leaves, all of that is through dependence on the Spirit. But it's not just in his life that we see it. It's not just in his birth. It's not just in the testimony around him. But we see it in his death even. Hebrews 9, 13 and 15 says this: under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sins. I can just see him in the garden saying, "Oh, Father, is this really the only way?" And the Spirit strengthening him and sustaining him and leading him to say, "Man of sorrows, fix your eyes on the cross. We're going. I'm with you." But it's not just in his death, but it's also in his resurrection. Romans 8, 9 to 14. "But you," he's talking about you all are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's a big question, church. You know, this is Paul's big question for the church. If he's trying to figure out if you're being loyal to Jesus, he doesn't say, "Hey, what's your 10-point doctrinal statement?" Or, "Hey, did you pray the prayer back here at this time? Hey, can you recite to me the Romans Road?" You know what Paul's question is? Do you have the Holy Spirit? So here, Paul is talking or writing to the Romans, and he says, "You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." Maybe just stepping out of the sermon for a second because I can preach. It's warm in here, so it gets me going. Listen, the Spirit of the living God has the power to raise Christ Jesus from the dead. And if you are in Christ, that same Spirit is in you. What can stand against you? And so we see in his death and in his resurrection, let's just review through the Gospel of Luke in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowers the incarnation of Jesus in a Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit causes an unborn John the Baptist to leap in worship and fills Elizabeth to bear witness to the Christ miracle. The Holy Spirit fills a retired priest, leads a retired priest, tells a retired priest to bear witness to Christ, fills a retired priest. The Holy Spirit equips Jesus. The Holy Spirit anoints Jesus by declaring his identity and sending him on his work. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers Jesus. The Holy Spirit sustains Jesus. The Holy Spirit tells Jesus that he's the anointed one and then releases him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to make the blind see, to set free the oppressed, to bring about the Lord's favor now. The Holy Spirit allows Jesus to submit to his death and then raises him again in victory and power. So we get to this point where we have a risen Christ in bodily form, having defeated sin, death, and hell. And if we're honest, we should be saying something like this: okay, Jesus, stay here, do what you do, whatever that's going to be, and this is all going to be all right. Right? If we're reading this honestly, that's where we're landed here, right? Like, sin, death, and hell are beaten. Jesus is back in power. He's going to get the band back together. This is going to be awesome. And maybe I'm the only one, but I always used to have this theology of like, well, if Jesus, like, he was here present with me, and I saw him do the things that he really did, and I really tangibly saw, you know, my Western story mind, I really tangibly saw him make those fish multiply or walk on water, like, yeah, my faith would be awesome. But that's not the plan of God. Here's God's brilliant plan. You ready? So the victorious, glorified, sin-beating, death-beating, grave-overcoming, risen, incarnate Jesus in flesh has risen to power. He walks with his closest friends for 40 days. And then he says, here's the plan. It's a brilliant one. That Jesus, the Son of God, victor over sin and death and hell, is going to go away. And he's going to leave, catch this, here's who he's going to leave. He's going to leave the sons of thunder. You know what they did? They argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom in front of Jesus. And he's going to leave Peter, who when Jesus said, I got to go, submitting my way to the Spirit, Peter said, I'll never let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. His closest friend who denies him three times as he submits his life to the Spirit and the will of the Father. Or maybe John. John went on a missions trip with Jesus. Catch this one. And Jesus taught, and he taught really well, and the people rejected him. And John was so angry that they rejected him. You know what he said? Jesus, do you want me to call fire out of heaven and just torch these fools? Like, this is God's plan. He's going to leave this group of knuckleheads, and he's going to send away the victor Jesus to go to the heavenly places at the right hand of Father and just leave like this B team. And you know who's a part of the B team? You and me. Like, think about how, there's got to be some successful business people in here. Like, this is a terrible business plan. Give up the number one draft pick, the perfect human, the spotless, sinless, victorious Son of God, and leave people that want to call fire out of heaven and knuckleheads like me. And like you. I'll include you in. Like, we're all train wrecks. And God said, I'm going to continue the work of Jesus that you see in Luke and Acts. I'm going to get together the motliest crew of people who don't really get it. And I'm going to tell them to go and wait. And then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus and led Jesus and empowered Jesus. And I'm going to take these ragtag groups of people. I'm going to breathe my Spirit on them. And they're going to go do the same exact thing that Jesus did. In power. So he says this in Luke 24 as the book closes. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, "Yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It is also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from on heaven." So Jesus ascends and he says, "You guys go wait, and you wait for the Spirit." You want to know why he tells them to do that? Because the work that the Father has entrusted to the disciples is far too great that if they try to go do it on their own, if they try to just do it in their own capacities, on their own efforts, it will fail. And so he says, go and wait for the Spirit, because that's the only way that this work gets done. And so in Acts 1:4, we see Luke's second account of them going and waiting. In Acts 1:6, this is what it says: "The Father alone has the authority to set the dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Acts 2, we all know that. That's when the baptism of the Spirit comes and the people are filled with this power and the presence of the Spirit and then go and are released. And so if you're paying attention, Acts 1 and 2 looks a lot like the opening works of Luke. Jesus waited 30 years, was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then was sent to do the work. Acts 1 and 2, go and wait. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, sent on mission to continue the works of Jesus. And so if you were to go down and read the rest of the book of Acts, what you would find is a lot of the same things that Jesus did. You would find people filled with the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit, doing miracles, living in power, hating sin, loving Jesus, breaking hard hearts, melting of affections, comforting of broken ministers, caring for widows and orphans and poor, the setting free of the oppressed. So church, listen. I told you the one point was coming. If everything that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, did in power and authority was because he submitted himself to the life of the Spirit, how much more does Redemption Church need to learn to submit all of its life to the Holy Spirit to get anything done? And listen, if we're doing things because they work and the Spirit of God is not in them, I will tell you, it is an anti-gospel work. Everything is insufficient in the kingdom way outside of life depending on the Spirit. So how do we get it? How do we think about this? This blew my mind when I finally saw it. Look at Luke 11. Everybody, if you have your Bibles, turn there because I want you to see this for yourself. You know, I've heard this passage preached a lot. You probably have too. It's normally in regards to praying for things you want or need, or maybe it's even an evangelistic passage that you've heard. But just listen. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for his friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, He will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. How many of you heard this? Have you heard it preached? I hope your pastors haven't preached this recently, and I'm about to summary them. Look what it says next. Right? Ask, seek, knock. Knock, seek, ask. Your father, if your son asks for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or your daughter asks for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We're not talking about little wish lists that we bring. Listen, there's nothing wrong with asking your good Father in heaven for things that you desire. But what Jesus is teaching us in this story is the persistence of a people that keep saying, I don't know what it's like to stay in step with the Spirit. I don't even know how to depend on the Spirit. But God, I know I'm shipwrecked if I don't, and so I will keep on asking you until I learn how to do this. The Father will never, never, never not answer that prayer. To live the Spirit-filled life means that we are dependent upon the Spirit's power and leadership in every aspect of our lives. Patriarch Ignatius IV, addressing the World Council of Churches from 1968, said it this way: without the Holy Spirit, God is far away. Christ stays in the past. The gospel is a dead letter. The church is simply an organization. Authority, a matter of propaganda. Liturgy is only nostalgia. And Christian living, a slave of morality. But with the Holy Spirit, God is with us. The universe is resurrected and groans with birth pains of the kingdom. The risen Christ is here now. The gospel is a living force with power. The church is a community in the life of the Trinity, the body of the living Christ. Authority is a service that liberates people. Mission is Pentecost. The liturgy is memory and anticipation. And human action is God's work in the world. Church, if Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was dependent and needy for the Spirit, there is no way that we can fulfill the call of God as the church in our context without learning to submit to the Spirit. So here's what I want to do. You guys grab some people around you, and if the Spirit's pressing on you in a certain way, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to share where you are intentionally or unintentionally rejecting the leadership and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life, and have people around you pray for you. Now, that takes guts. So maybe you're not there, and so maybe all you need to do is just say, I pay no attention to the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to learn to do that. Will you pray for me? And so as a church, let's just begin to act out what I just preached and say, let's go to our Heavenly Father and ask, beg, seek, knock, and say, Spirit of the living God, teach me to walk with you. Can we do that? All right, let's pray together. You guys get in groups 2, 3, 4, sit alone, whatever you want to do, ask for the Spirit.